Welcome to Highlands Church Audio Sermons. Today, April 21st, 2024, we continue our series titled, Knowing Jesus, the Gospel of Luke. Today's sermon, Why Hell?, will be taught to us by Pastor Bob Wade out of Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Enjoy.
The passage we're looking at this morning, Brendan kind of mentioned it a little bit, is a passage that a lot of people look at as the most difficult and uncomfortable subject in all of the Bible, hell. You know, for most of us, it's this picture of fire, anguish. It's things we don't really want to think about very much. For some people, it's not that at all. For some, it's just a joke. You know, hell is where all my friends are, so, you know, it'll be a party. We'll just have a really good time. Ultimately, they don't believe. For others, it's a source of spiritual struggle. A lot of people that are even, you know, believers will see and believe that God is a good God, that he's a loving God. And so, you know, how in the world could a good God, a loving God, actually send somebody to hell? What they forget is that God is also holy. And so in some cases, what they'll do is discard the whole subject completely. It's not uncommon to hear that. It's not uncommon to hear even churches that would say, well, we're going to skip over that part because that's an uncomfortable thing. And we're not going to do that. We're teaching through the scriptures. We want the whole counsel of God. The problem with discarding it, though, is it's very easy to cheapen and downplay the need for Jesus to go and suffer and die on the cross for our sins. You see, to Jesus, the subject of hell is a really big deal. Most people don't realize that Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. In fact, I'll take it even a step further. Jesus talked more about hell than all of the biblical writers put together talked about hell. It is a big deal. As believers in Christ, the subject of hell should be a reminder of two things to us. One, it should be a reminder of God's amazing love, that God would actually love us so much that he would send his only son to suffer and die for us so that we would not have to experience a separation from him in hell forever. That's a huge sacrifice. And you may not think it's a huge act, but you know, before the first service, the whole worship team was up here praying, and at the end of that, I just asked a couple of the guys in there, I said, let me ask you a question. If the room was completely packed, would you let your son die for this whole room? Not a single one would. I mean, they almost felt bad, like, oh, I should probably feel bad about this, but no. And I said, no, I get it completely, because I wouldn't let my sons die for anybody in this room. But God the Father did. It's an incredible love. A love that not only we have done him wrong, but a love that he would love us enough not only to let his son come and die on a cross, but then he would adopt us into his family to make us his own. Now the second thing that hell really reminds us about, though, is that human beings tend to be very stubborn and sinful and want to do what they want to do. And some will just choose not to honor God. They will not bow the knee to him because they want the freedom to do what they want to do, the freedom to ignore or love or honor or whatever they want to do, the freedom to do what they want to do, which ultimately means they will not accept Jesus' offer to be the propitiation, which is just a big religious word that means payment or satisfaction, will not accept Jesus' offer to be the propitiation for our sins. It all comes down to people wanting the freedom to make their own choices. C.S. Lewis was spot on when he said, the greatest monument in the history of the world to human freedom is hell. Let me say that one more time. The greatest monument in the history of the world to human freedom is hell. Now, context-wise, Jesus' teaching here in Luke chapter 16 about hell takes place when he's been dealing with the Pharisees. If you go back even last week, you know, as Pastor Kevin talked about, he mentioned in verse 13 that Jesus kind of challenged them and said, you're committed to both God and money. You can't be committed to both. And remember the next verse, verse 14, they ridiculed him because they were money-driven. But then you get to verses 19 through 31, our passage today, and now Jesus is going to tell a parable about a rich man who doesn't honor God. In the parable, the rich man here is nameless, and the poor man is a guy named Lazarus. Now, what's really interesting is, again, if you get the context here, Jesus is talking to a room full of Pharisees here, along with his disciples, and he starts to tell them about a rich man who was not honoring God. This is a group of people that think they are. I mean, they're keeping the law. They're as legalistic as you could possibly get. And he begins to talk about this person, but then he leaves something out. The rich man here doesn't have a name. And so you can imagine that all these Pharisees are going, is he talking to me? Is it about you? I mean, they're clearly honing in on the fact that this is coming in about them. Now, look here what happens, starting in verses 19 through 21, because Jesus is going to set the stage for how differently these two guys, the rich man without the name and Lazarus, have it. Verse 19, he says, "For there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every single day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed from what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and they licked his sores." So one of these guys here is living in the lap of luxury, and the other is begging for food. Verse 21 tells us that Lazarus has it so bad that he literally just wants the scraps that fall off the edge of the table. He's so bad at this point, he can't even, you know, shoo the dogs away from licking on his sores. That's how bad he has it. Now go to verses 22 through 24. "The poor man here died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.'" So in other words, verse 22, both of them died, which, you know, unless the Lord returns soon, we all will. But verse 23 says they end up in different places. The former rich man here ends up in Hades. That's what verse 23 tells us. Now, Hades basically, just to make sure you understand the wording here, Hades basically is hell until Revelation chapter 20, when the Lord judges all things and has his final version of hell, but it's hell. Lazarus, on the other hand, it says, is at Abraham's side, which until the Lord comes back, that's heaven. There's a couple of different words, actually, that you'll see sometimes in the scriptures. Sometimes it'll use the word, you know, heaven. Sometimes it'll say Abraham's side. Jesus even used the word paradise. Remember when he was there on the cross and the thief that was on the cross next to him, you know, when he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He's talking about heaven. But this is the heaven before the new heaven and the new earth come. Look at verses 25 and 26. "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may come from here to us.'" So in other words, there's a huge difference here between heaven and hell. You know, one is a place of comfort, and one is a place of safety and relationship, and the other is a place of anguish and torment. And one of the things he says here in verse 26, it's so important, is there is no way to switch from one place to the other. That means there's no purgatory. That means there's no place for you to go and go, oh, mistake, sorry, can I get better and then go to the good side? No. It doesn't work like that. Look at verse 27. He says, then I beg you then, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that they may, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone would rise from the dead. Now, you have to understand here the irony of this whole statement here. The rich man is pleading for someone to go back and warn his family. Abraham tells him, look, they've got Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible. You know, Moses wrote all those books. And then beyond that, they have the Old Testament, which would be the prophets, all of that in that case. But then the rich man pleads, please, if someone would just go back to the dead and warn them, it would be different. Now, here's how ironic that statement actually is. Back in John chapter 11, there was another guy that actually dies, a friend of Jesus, a guy that had sisters named Martha and Mary, a guy named Lazarus. He dies. Remember, Jesus stops and waits, and then he travels to his house, and he calls him out of the grave, alive. Did the Pharisees believe? No. You know what John chapter 11 tells you about the Pharisees? They wanted to arrest Jesus. You see, a miracle doesn't mean that everybody's going to believe. I mean, if you think about it for a second, Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, Corinthians tells us that over 500 people saw him in one place alone, let alone all the other times that he showed up. After he talked about the fact that he would, you know, be crucified and raised on the third day, he shows up and they didn't believe. They don't believe still. Between verses 19 and 31, you learn some really interesting things here that Jesus says about hell. For example, you learn that hell is real. It's an actual place. It's not a fictional place that we just use to scare people like you would, you know, tell your kids something and try to scare them and make sure that they would do all the things you want them to do. It's a real place. And secondly, it's not a pleasant place to be. It's not a party. It's referred to here as a place of torment, of anguish. Thirdly, it's a permanent place. It's not a go and get better and then get out and get to go someplace else. He's very clear here in verse 26 that the chasm is too great and none will cross. Those are not the words of Bob. Those are the words of Jesus. Fourthly, you can't take anything with you. I mean, the rich man comes in and he has everything. I mean, it says he's feasting in a sumptuous way. I mean, it was over the top. Everything he would possibly want, he has, but now he has none of it. It's so bad that he's hoping that a poor guy, a blind guy, would just simply dip his finger in water and come and try to cool his tongue. He has nothing. There's, you know, on your notes, you might only have four things. There actually is a fifth because I just added it, you know, a couple of days ago after we'd already printed this stuff. And let me just say this. In verse 30, it says something very interesting. It says that the rich man wants someone to go back hoping that his brothers will repent. Thinking that maybe they would repent. Now, what that tells me is that every single person that is in hell right now would never choose it again. It's that bad. Now, what we don't get out of the passage is a very important thing here, though, and that is why. Why are people in hell? I mean, is God somehow mad at them? Because that's certainly not what the text teaches. I mean, in verse 25, Abraham doesn't look down at this rich man who's asking for all this stuff and say, stop it, you evil, vile sinner. He doesn't say things like that. He's actually incredibly respectful. It says he uses the term technon, which means son or child, when he answers him. People are not in hell because God hates them. So the question is, well, then why are people in hell? Well, ultimately, it comes down to two reasons. My will and my bill. My will, me doing what I want, living life the way I want to live, and my bill, which is all that my life has produced. In fact, let me take it even a step further. Let me show you a couple of verses on this. Turn over in your Bible over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, I will tell you this. John chapter 3 is typically the place that most people turn to understand God's great love for us, which is amazing and astounding. You probably at some point in your life watched a football game and somebody held up a big, you know, big cardboard thing that said John 3:16, because it speaks about God's great love, but that's not all it speaks about. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Man, praise God, amen, that's cool. Verse 17. "But God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Well, that's good news. Verse 18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." Now, that's good news too. "But whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And this is the judgment, verse 19 says, "The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." Now, let me see if I can explain it to you in a very simple way, what he's saying here. Verse 16, God loves us. Oh, that's awesome. Verse 17, he sent his son to save us. Boy, that's really good news. Verse 18, it's our unwillingness to believe, though, that condemns us. Verse 19 even tells us why we're unwilling to believe. It says, because people love the darkness rather than the light. Because people want to do what they want to do. They want the freedom to make all the choices they want. They want the freedom to love or ignore whatever it is they want their will. And that's the problem. Now let me give you the second passage. Turn over to the right to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul here in Romans 1 is going to be very clear. The church in Rome, it believed in many, many gods. They weren't interested in following the God. But he stops and he says this to them, starting in verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, and so they are without excuse." He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And therefore," in other words, as a result of that, "God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves." In other words, hell is the result of the rejection of God. It's the refusal to honor him. It's the refusal to bow the knee. What that tells me is no one is in hell that didn't choose it over bowing the knee to Jesus. Now, let me say something about my bill. My sins. The Bible tells us that each one of us are sinners. You understand what that means? What it means is you're not perfect. You see, the standard of heaven is perfection. Every single thing you've ever done is absolutely perfect. You have never had a lower than perfect. That would be heaven. Everybody in this life is imperfect. There are times, you know, we should have gone left when we went right, or there are times that we did this or that, or there are times we said something or thought something, or went across the line or let our anger get away from us. I mean, all those different things. We're imperfect. We're all sinners. We miss that perfect standard. The problem with that is, in Romans 6:23, it tells us that the wages or the result or the bill for that is death. Sin creates a bill that has to be paid. The issue is, who's going to pay my bill? Who's going to pay for my sins? To honor God is to put my trust in him and his work on the cross to pay my bill. You know how I know that? Because the Bible tells me that that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to pay the bill. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that he came to make propitiation for my sins. That's what he came to do. He didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. In fact, he chose to do it because he loves us. That's what Romans 5:8 tells us. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's great love for us declares his willingness to forgive us, to adopt us at the expense of his own son suffering and death. Hell, on the other hand, declares people's commitment to their own will. My will says I'm going to do things my way, and I want to be the boss, and the result of me exercising that freedom is I also have to be responsible to pay my bill. Now, I will tell you that in a room like this, saying that is probably a big deal, but if I were to walk down my neighborhood and just talk to some of my neighbors, I guarantee you that none of them worried about their bill. I don't care if I'm a sinner, so what? We all are, big deal. Well, I guess if I got to pay my bill, it's my fault, so I'll be, you know, on the hook for it. Do you understand what you're talking about here? Again, C.S. Lewis, who was a phenomenal theologian, said this, and he was right. He said, there's only two types of people in life. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God will say, thy will be done. Sin is something that started in the garden with Adam and Eve. Their sin led to death being a reality for all of us. It got in the DNA of humanity. We all have this problem. So from the moment that we're born, our biological clocks start ticking away at the time that we have left. What we face is not just physical death. One of the things you learn then when you become involved in the church is you learn there's something more than just physical death. There's also a spiritual separation between us and God, our Creator. Instead, it's our sin that separates us from God. It leaves us with a bill that requires the shedding of blood, the Bible says. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 22. It tells us, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Let me say that one more time. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. If Christianity is predicated on anything, it's that. That Jesus came and died, shed his blood for us. So what was God's reaction to Adam and Eve's sin? Mercy and grace. Oh, sin is into the bloodstream of everybody. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son, who's perfect, and he'll go and he'll die a sacrificial death on the cross for all who would trust in him. Their bill will be paid. I mean, it's incredible. It's beautiful. I mean, Hundreds, almost 1,000 years before Jesus even came, Isaiah in Isaiah 53 said it like this, but he was talking about Jesus, what he would do. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. In other words, with Jesus going to the cross and shedding his blood and dying for us, it's his blood that heals our wrong. It pays our bill. So that you and I would be sons and daughters of God and spend eternity with him. See, sin requires that someone shed their blood and pay the bill. And so for someone to reject or ignore Jesus' offer is to choose to pay the bill themselves and ultimately end up in hell. It's not an issue of God being merciful. People have and will refuse to honor him. They could, but they won't. And ultimately, they will get what they want. It isn't God's desire. Titus 2, verse 11 tells us the grace of God appeared to bring salvation to all people, even this morning. The grace of God is here to present salvation to us right now. But people have rejected him. They will reject him. And you know, when you stop and you think for a second, you think almost, how foolish could people be when they do that? Well, think back to the very first couple who ever lived, Adam and Eve. God stuck them in a garden that was absolutely perfect. I mean, this garden produced like you cannot imagine. Everything they would ever want forever and ever, in just as much as they would ever want, it was absolutely perfect. One rule, hey, you know that one tree? Just don't eat the fruit from that one tree. But they did. They didn't listen. Unfortunately, humans haven't changed. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2:12, what Paul tells us there. He says that those who don't find pleasure, those who don't believe find pleasure in unrighteousness. Those who don't believe find pleasure in unrighteousness. So to reject God's love and forgiveness is at time exactly what people want. They want freedom. We want the freedom to make our own choices, to live by our own values. I mean, Martin Luther said it clearly. He says, we choose to disobey God because that is what we want. Freedom to do and to live as we want is the issue. It's not hell. Hell's not appealing. There's nothing appealing about hell. It's the idea of freedom. We want to exercise our own will. That's what's appealing. The problem is that freedom in the world is a deception of hell. Somehow we think we're going to be truly free, but we're not. There's no party in hell. It's not better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven. The rich man who had everything had nothing in hell. Our will, our freedom, only leads us away from trusting in Jesus. Hell is a reminder of God's love for us, that he came to pay the bill. But it's also a reminder of our love for self and our desire for to freedom, that we want our will. That's the battle that's taken place. Should be also a motivation to keep praying. Pray that our family and friends would come to understand the depth of God's love and his patience. Even the rich man, it tells us here in verse 30, he wished that somehow someone would come back there and warn his brothers so that they would repent, so that they would not have to end up where he ended up. God is incredibly patient. Hell, though, is a reminder that there is an end to God's patience. You know, I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come back and they'll join me. Peter, one of the apostles here, one of the three that were close to Jesus, said these words in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Man, those are good words. But do you know what he says right after that? He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. There comes an end to the patience of God. Are you ready for that? Is your bill covered? The question is, will I give my life to the one who loves me so much that he sent his son to pay my bill? God in his love is calling you to come to him. Scriptures tell us in John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Would you, just for a moment, would you close your eyes for a minute, right where you're at? Not because there's anything uniquely spiritual about you closing your eyes. There's not. But it'll allow you to focus in on you for a minute. I want you to think about those words again. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The God who loves you so much that he sent his only son to pay your bill so that you could become his son and daughter with him in eternity, is calling you to come to him. You could do that. You could do that tonight, today, right now. It simply involves asking him to forgive you, to come into your life, to take control of you, to be your Savior, your Lord. That's the great promise. It's why he's waiting. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray out loud. I'm going to encourage you to pray after me silently if that's the decision that you want to make. Dear God, I need you. And I want you. And I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to come into my life, to take control of me, to become my Savior and my Lord. Lord, I love you, and I'm thankful for what you're doing, Lord. Change me. Make me your child. Let me ask you a question. No one's looking. Just so that I'll know to pray. If you prayed that prayer, would you do me a favor? Just slip your hand up and then put it right back down again. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Lord, I pray that it's real, that you have moved in a powerful way in the hearts and minds of our people so that we could see that hell is not a subject to avoid, but hell reminds us of the chasm that's between us, God. It reminds us that when we live by our own wills, we're separate from you. It reminds us, God, of your great love for us and that you would send your only son to shed his blood on a cross for us so that we might become your sons and daughters. Lord, let it be real. Let it be real. And Father, I pray that as a first act of faith that we might worship you and honor you as we sing, God. In Jesus' name, amen. There are gonna be some people down here that would love to be able to pray with you, to pray for you, to talk with you about they're here. There's also some people that are gonna be back in the back to follow Jesus. If you prayed that prayer, let me encourage you, tell them. Tell them, let them help you get started right, okay? They can tell you where to start reading and all those different things to do. And you know what, grow and become a part of the body. Listen, the words are really clear. To as many as received him, them he gave the right to become children of God. If you did that this morning, if you prayed to receive him, you're a child of God. Welcome to the family. God bless you guys.